We are going to shift gears and get into the message for this morning in our series, The Word Became Flesh. This particular message is entitled, I Am the Resurrection and the Life, from John chapter 11. So we're going to talk through much of that chapter, but we'll focus primarily on two conversations that Jesus has with Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word together. We draw near to you. Draw near to us. Speak a word of enlightenment and a word of life to us. Help us to be lights in this city, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm guessing that many of you are familiar with the story of Lazarus, but just to make sure, I want to kind of recap pieces of that story. So Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary, are from Bethany, a town about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, and they're good friends of Jesus. But Lazarus becomes very ill, like life-threateningly sick. And his sisters send word to Jesus. They say, Lord, the one you love is sick. And the implication of this is that they want him to come and heal him. In other words, this is not an FYI. Just letting Jesus know that Lazarus has gotten sick. It is a polite request. They would like Jesus to come and to heal their brother. But surprisingly, when Jesus gets the news, he doesn't make a beeline for Bethany. Instead, he stays for 2 more days where he is. And he declares, this sickness will not end in death. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So that's kind of a puzzling statement. But even stranger is this statement of Jesus' motivation in verses 5 and 6. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. So I'm not going to try to unpack that right now. I just want us to live with the tension of that. Because he loved them, he didn't come right away. So when Jesus arrives, he finds that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. Actually, rewinding just slightly, Jesus knows ahead of time that Lazarus has died. And then he decides to go. And so when he gets there, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days, and the house is full of people who are there to grieve and to comfort Martha and Mary. And so when news reaches the house that Jesus has come, Martha goes out to greet him, but Mary does not, it says in verse 20. Maybe it's because one is enough to go out and greet him and the other one can stay with the guests. Or maybe it says something about how everybody is feeling about Jesus at this point. So we're going to have to decide that as we see the story unfold. We're going to pick up the story in verse 21, this conversation between Martha and Jesus. So John 11, starting in verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even if they die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Now, this can read like a surprisingly dispassionate theological discussion with somebody who just lost a loved one. Martha surely has some deep and unresolved feelings about how things went down. This unspoken question hangs in the air. She says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And that's a statement of faith even. But it's also an expression of puzzlement, of frustration, of disappointment, maybe even of abandonment. It's pregnant with wondering, aching, and longing for a response. Where were you? Or maybe more to the point, why weren't you here? But she's processing her feelings in a kind of a cognitive way, isn't she? She's talking about what she knows. And she knows a lot. One observation that we could make here is how solid Martha's faith seems. Much of what she knows and believes remains in place, seemingly unfazed by this tragic loss. So she says, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I know that had you been here, you would have healed my brother because you're a miracle worker, because you're full of compassion. But she also knows about Jesus' special relationship with the Father. She says, the Father will give you whatever you ask, verse 22. You have a special relationship that he honors by giving you what you ask. She knows, verse 24, that Lazarus will be raised in the resurrection on the last day. She knows that there is going to be a time when things are made right again, when everything that's broken is going to be made whole, when all of the evil that sin has wrought will be undone, and all will be well. And she knows that Jesus is the Messiah. She says, you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world, verse 27. You're the King of the kingdom of God. Come to establish your rule. So she's kind of working it out. She has this unspoken question, but she's going back to what she knows is true. Now, Jesus' response is really interesting. He says that the resurrection is not just a future event. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection power and life are present wherever I am, including here and now. Jesus' claim both affirms Martha's faith and stretches it. So yes, there will be a day of reckoning when all that's wrong with the world's going to be made right again. The sick will be healed, the oppressed will be free, what is broken will be made whole. But that power is present wherever I am, even in this moment. Do you believe this? And that's why I think we have to be proactive about our attitude about the world. Left to our own devices, many of us recoil from the world, from the brokenness, from the sickness, from the evil of the world. It's unpleasant, so we try to avoid it. We avoid the news. We try not to see the homeless. It's even a reason that some people go to church. There was an old worship song from back around the time I first became a Christian. You know, let's forget about ourselves and magnify the Lord and worship Him. Now, there's a good piece to that. I probably could stand to forget myself more. But there's a way in which some people do this, that they want to ignore everything and just pay attention to Jesus. And I'm not sure we get that option. We'll talk about why. Others of us don't want to ignore the world, but we do want to decry it, as we imagine the Old Testament prophets did, to point out that which is contrary to the will of God and to call people to repentance. Well, there's certainly a need for that, but that by itself is not all of our calling. It's not enough. Jesus says that He is the resurrection and the life. But couldn't He have been that at a distance, safely ruling from His throne? When Jesus says these things about Himself, He says them as the God who chose to go into the place of oppression, suffering, struggle, and death, and to transform them. And those who would follow Him must do the same. After this, Martha goes back to the house and relays to Mary that Jesus is asking for her. At this time, Mary does not hesitate. She goes to Jesus. And when the guests see her leave, they follow her. It's interesting that when Martha left, they didn't follow her. But it seems perhaps that they are concerned about how Mary is handling her grief. And so they run out to make sure that she's okay. So we pick up the story again in verse 32. It says that when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell at His feet and said, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have You laid Him?" He asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how He loved Him." But some of them said, "But could not He who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" So Jesus's conversation with Mary is much shorter, isn't it? Mary says the same thing that Martha said, at least for one sentence or two. You know, "If You'd been here, my brother would not have died." And that's pretty much it. Like, that's the conversation. After that, she just falls at His feet and weeps. What do the tears mean? Is it grief over the loss of Lazarus? Are these the tears of anger at Jesus? Feelings of abandonment? We don't know. What we do know is that Mary is processing her feelings by expressing them. So, you know, Martha was trying to rationally work her way through them. She's going back to what she knows of Jesus and what she knows of the plan for the world and trying to make it fit with what has happened here. Mary doesn't seem to be doing that, at least not at this point. She's not getting very far into what she knows. She's not reasoning her way through. She just weeps. And Jesus sees them all crying and is deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And we can't be sure why. It doesn't say why He weeps. and whether he's coping with his own grief over the loss of a friend, whether he's hurting over having put them in this position by delaying his coming, whether he's troubled over their lack of faith, but he weeps. My theory is that just as he met Martha at the place where she was at, in this kind of cognitive way of trying to think through how to make sense of what's happened, he also meets Mary at the place where she's at, in her deep emotional expression. Martha is working with theological truth. And so Jesus meets her with theological truth and stretches, you know, opens her frame for viewing this event. Mary is crying, and he cries with her. We also need to do this, to learn when not to offer explanations, to learn when to just cry with people, to meet them on the ground of their own pain and grief, to be present to them emotionally. Now, I'm just going to confess, I am thoroughly convinced of this, and I am not that good at it. I am still learning to be with people in the place where they're at. Sometimes there is no answer in words. Sometimes the best you can do is be there, to cry with those who cry. Now, some of those present in this story interpret Jesus' tears as a sign of his love for Lazarus. Look at how much he misses him. But others ask the question that we can never avoid. Couldn't Jesus have stopped this from happening? The honest answer seems to be yes. That's the problem with possessing phenomenal cosmic power. Jesus could always have done something different. So anything that happens that people don't like leads them to question his character and his heart. And couldn't he have stopped this? And since he didn't, what does that say about him? I know some of you can relate to that. We've spoken previously of Steve Colby's death, and I've had some of this reaction myself. But this is not my first rodeo. I've lived long enough now that I have had a lot of situations where I thought, "Why did you let that happen? You know, why did our church plant collapse so precipitously? Why did a cousin of Michelle's get brutally murdered? And then we found out later it's a case of mistaken identity. That just seems wrong all the way around." And I've got a list of these stories as long as my arm. What does it mean when things happen in a way that doesn't seem consistent with what we think we know of God or what we think he's promised? And we'll talk about that in a bit. Just to round out the story here, some of you already know what comes next. Jesus tells them to remove the stone that seals the tomb. Martha's sensible objection is that the stench would be overpowering, because he's been in there for 4 days. Jesus challenges her to believe and says that they will see the glory of God he prays and he calls Lazarus out of the tomb, and out he comes. That's an extraordinary miracle. So what can we take away from this passage? A few things here. One is, I don't know where you're at today. I think this COVID season, just judging from the comments at last night's outreach event, the COVID season has a lot of people discouraged. A lot of people, you know, they're sheltered inside. There's not much going on. They're not happy. It's been a difficult time, and they're tired of all the restrictions. But whether you're doing great, whether you're struggling but trying to reason your way through it, or whether you're depressed and hurting, lonely, Jesus meets us in ways that are uniquely tailored to us and meaningful for us. It does not mean that he does everything for us that we want. It does mean that he finds ways to connect with us that make sense for us, that meet us on the ground of who we are. Second thing that I want us to take home is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection and the life at the end of human history. He's the reason that we can be forgiven and raised from the dead and have an eternity with God. He is also the resurrection and the life here and now, and not just in the distant future. And part of faith is learning to rely on that and learning to trust him. But the third thing that I'm hoping that you'll take away is that life is full of mystery. God is working at a level that we don't understand, and he does not explain himself to us. Life is not as simple as some of us once thought, or were even taught as children. And we need a grown-up faith to face those realities. Like I said before, many of us have faced these difficult kinds of situations. When Michelle and I were campus workers, we had a student who was free rock climbing, and he fell and died. This kid was like 20 years old, and it was shocking. You know, why does God let these things happen? I know the theological answer is about, oh, he gives us freedom of choice and choices that matter. They make a difference to what the outcome of things is and all of these kinds of things. I know the theology, but in the middle of the grieving, that doesn't satisfy very much. And somehow, we have to learn how to live in this tension of Jesus being who he says he is, the resurrection and the life, the power to heal and do miracles now, and the fact that life is full of mystery, of things that our puny brains don't really understand. And can we have faith that can hold those things together, to not close our eyes to the fact that sometimes there are things we can't explain, but also to have a faith that's robust enough to be able to look into the mystery and to still honestly trust God, to still honestly believe that he is who he says he is, that he will keep his promises. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have not left us alone. Thank you for Jesus, who came to show us who you are and is for us the resurrection and the life. And Lord, there's a lot of mystery. There's stuff we don't get, needs we have that haven't been met yet. And we just want to press into you in the middle of the mystery, Lord, to still be able to raise a hallelujah. So help us to trust you and prove yourself true, that you really are the resurrection and the life. In Jesus' name, amen.